Do Christians get depressed? Do you get depressed? William Cowper was one of the greatest English poets of the 18th century, and he was also a believer, together with John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Cowper and Newton composed a series of hymns which are still sung widely around the world. But Cowper suffered from very serious depression, even leading him to attempt suicide on a number of occasions. And one dark and foggy night in London during the early years of the industrial era, so there was a lot of coal being burned and there was fog because of the river anyway, Cowper decided that it was time to end his life and he was going to jump into the river. And so he left his house. He tried to hail a horse-drawn taxi. And after a long wait, one finally came by, and the driver asked him where he wanted to go. And he said, "I want to go to London Bridge," which was 600 years old at that time. And the cabbie said, "Why would you want to go there on such a night as this?" And he said, I have to go there." So the cabbie tried, but the fog rolled in even thicker so that they could hardly see even 5 or 6 feet in front of their eyes. And what should have been a 20-minute ride in this horse-drawn cab ended up being more than an hour. The cab couldn't figure out where he was, where he should go. And then after a long hour, the fog lifted. And Cowper looked, and he was right in front of his house. They had been traveling in circles for more than an hour. And Cowper saw that as the grace of God that prevented him from going where he would have taken his life. And that night, the story goes that he penned this song, which we have sung in this church. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Well, that's a wonderful hymn, and it's a wonderful story. And yet, sadly, that night was not the end of William Cowper's depression. He came out of it for a while, but the rest of his life, he cycled in and out of depression. And at the end of his life, it was the worst it ever was. Despite John Newton's tender mercies over decades trying to help his friend, at the end of Cowper's life, in the haze of his mental illness, he was convinced that God had rejected him, that he was reprobate. So how should we respond when a fellow believer is so depressed? How should we respond when we are depressed? Well, Psalms 42 and 43 speak to this very specifically. We read 43 earlier as our call to worship. Now I want to read 42 and listen as I read to the evidence of depression. How do you know that this psalmist is depressed? And then listen for the reasons that he feels this way. And then thirdly, listen for lessons that he teaches us for countering depression. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things as I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Do you hear how depressed this man is? Verse 3 says he's crying day and night. His tears are his food, and I think that means he's not eating anything else. He's so depressed he can't eat. And then verse 5, verse 11, verse chapter 43, verse 5, the same refrain repeated. His soul is cast down. And Holman Christian and New English Translation actually translate this, I am so depressed. Or New American Standard, I am in despair. Verse 9, he feels like God has forgotten him. So this man is deeply depressed. What can we learn from this? How can we learn to deal with these times, which all of us have at some point in our lives, and some of us deal with on almost a daily basis? So we'll have three headings this morning. First, five reasons for depression, five reasons the psalmist experiences depression. And then four ways to fight for hope. And then in conclusion, we'll look at God's solution. So five reasons for depression, four ways to fight for hope, and thirdly, God's solution. So five reasons for depression. The psalmist here gives five reasons. These are not the only reasons that we can become depressed, but these are the five reasons that he gives in these two psalms. First of all, a distance from communion with God. The psalmist seems to be away from Jerusalem, a distance from the temple, away from the public worship that took place there, where the priests would read the scriptures, where the people would sing together, worshiping the one true God. In verse 4, he remembers that public temple worship. But he's not there now. In verse 6, that verse seems to indicate that he was in the north around Mount Hermon, which is today north of the state of Israel on the border between Lebanon and Syria. The southern slopes of Mount Hermon, or the Golan Heights occupied by Israel, which we hear a lot about in the news. Why is the psalmist up there? Well, perhaps this is the time of war and he's been captured. He's been taken away against his will. Perhaps he's there just on a long journey, on business of some sort. We don't know. But we do know that being at such a distance, he longs to be back in Jerusalem, to be at the temple, to be worshiping God with his people. Well, what about you? Has that been a cause of sadness and depression in your life at times? Have you felt far from God when you're separated from people who point you towards him? That could be your parents. If your parents pointed you towards God for many years, it could be your home church. That when you're separated from that church, you feel far from God. It could be a particular pastor. It could be a spouse. Is separation from people, does that lead you to feel far from God himself? Or maybe for you it's not so much people, but a particular place. With this man, this psalmist, it seemed to be both. A church building, maybe, that you grew up in, or in which you were saved even. Or a lovely spot in nature where you feel close to God and you've had times of sweet communion with him. And you find when you're separated physically from such locations, you feel distant from God. You know, such places are good. It's good to have those places that we go to where we've had sweet fellowship with God. But if we can't feel close to God unless we're in such locations, that's a problem. That's a problem. So that's the first reason for depression, is his distance from communion with God, either because of people, he's distant from people, distant from worship, or distant from a location. The second reason is the taunting of other people. In verse 3 and then in verse 10, he talks about those who say to him, "Where is your God?" Implying probably not so much that he doesn't exist, because there were a few atheists in this day, but more like, does your God even really care about you? Or is your God, does he have any power? And he says in verse 10, that taunting is like a deadly wound in his bones, deep down inside him. It hurts when people say such things. Maybe because they're echoing the thoughts in his own mind. Where is his God? Does he really love him? Does he really care? If he didn't have those temptations to doubt, the taunting of others would probably not hurt quite so much. We too face mocking. For some Christians, it is constant. For others, that mocking increases when things go wrong. When we have a problem with our jobs, when we have an issue with disease, when our children go astray, when life gets tough. And such mocking from others, such questions, reinforcing our own doubts, are particularly painful in such periods of weakness. And it hurts the most when those that we respect and love and have been close to, instead of supporting us, mock our God. So that's the second reason for the depression, is the taunting of others. The third reason is attacks from the ungodly. These take the taunts to another level. The psalmist tells us that he thinks he needs to be defended and protected. So chapter 43, verse 1, defend my cause against an ungodly people. That is, against those who are not part of your covenant love, those who are not related to you, who are not your people. Defend my cause from the deceitful and unjust man. So the opposition of the psalmist includes not only mocking, but persecution and oppression of some sort. Maybe imprisonment. Maybe that's why he's so far away. Maybe beatings. And we know that many, many of our brothers and sisters around the world face such persecution. And one day we may face such persecution here in this country. We know that our brothers and sisters in China may well be facing increased persecution in the near future. We just got notice of some issues that have cropped up within the last couple of weeks in China. And so we need to be praying regularly for those related to us by faith who are suffering daily from their governments or from other authorities. Well, that's the third reason for his depression. The fourth reason is, interestingly, memories of past closeness with God. Look at verse 4. The psalmist tells us that he would actually lead worship at times around the temple. He would be shouting and singing with the multitude. And you might think that that memory of that past great worship experience would be positive for him, could lift him out of depression, but that's not the case. Instead, as he thinks about that, he feels that's never going to happen again. All that joy and happiness, it's all in the past. I'm never going to experience it ever again. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes we can feel that way when moving, leaving a church that we love, leaving friends, leaving neighbors, and think, I'll never, never be able to find a church like this again. Or sometimes we feel that way as we age and get older and feel our bodies falling apart. Can think, you know, when I was young, I celebrated life. I loved God. I felt him close to me. And now I just seem to be falling apart and I can't even sense God with me. Well, the problem arises in what we remember is our feelings, that feeling of closeness with God, instead of focusing on remembering God himself. You see what he says in verse 4? What he says in verse 4 are not memories of God. They're memories of his experience of God. And those are two very different things. We're going to say more about that shortly. But for now, the fifth, the final reason that this psalmist is depressed is this sense that God caused the separation. A sense that God does not love him. That he is not reconciled to God. That God is punishing him and rejecting him. Look at verse 7. He says, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He sees his troubles as coming directly from God. Chapter 43, verse 2. Why have you rejected me? Now that was very much William Cooper's feeling, as I mentioned. He felt as if God had chewed him up and spit him out. And you see why this is so very painful? If God caused the separation, you cannot hope that God is going to end it. If you're unreconciled to God and you don't see any way you can become reconciled, then you feel that God is just always going to continue to pour out these problems and hardships on you, and it's never, ever going to change. Frequently we feel this way when our circumstances are tough, when these waves flow over us, when we break down physically, or when a loved one breaks down physically, when a loved one dies, particularly if it's a tragic, unexpected death, and we feel like God has abandoned us, like he's never going to return, like he's never going to answer us. We feel that God caused the separation. Well, for those five reasons, the psalmist is feeling down, cast down, and depressed. These reasons and others can lead us to feel similarly. So how do these psalms teach us to fight against those feelings inside us? Four ways to fight for hope. We see the first right at the beginning, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. And that is, identify the real need, God himself. Identify the real need, God himself. The problem is not really the trials we are going through. The problem is not really the taunts or the attacks or our location, our separation from other people. The problem is not that in the past we used to be happy when we praised God. The problem is distance from God. And the psalmist correctly analyzes that right at the beginning. And so we begin the fight by cutting through everything else which is superfluous to the main point. And saying, I need you, God. I need you. That's what the psalmist does. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Thirst, thirst, thirst. Perhaps it's the strongest of all physical desires. If we're in a hot, dry place without water, after a few hours, we think of nothing else but water. We long for water. We long to quench that deep thirst. And just so for the psalmist. And so he realizes that more than an end of the taunts, more than to be back in Jerusalem, what he really desires deep down inside himself is God. For God to be with him, for him to embrace God. And just so for you and for me. Whatever our problem is, whether it's distance from loved ones, separation from a great church, physical pain, mocking from unbelievers, our greatest need is communion with God. A close relationship with him. So identify that as your greatest need, and think first and foremost about him. Long for him. That's the first step in fighting the depression. Instead of looking at the circumstances, longing for God himself. The second way that the psalmist fights is to express his pain. Now, those of you who have been here for the earlier sermons we preached on Psalms 1 to 41 have heard this again and again and again because it comes up in so many psalms. And yet, it is so different from our culture. We tend to want to belittle our pain and to hide it, or we tend to go the other extreme and talk about nothing but our pain. And what the psalmists do again and again and again is something between those two. They do cry out. The psalmists cry out in their pain. They don't belittle the pain and say, well, it's not really all that bad. And they don't squelch it and just say, oh, I shouldn't feel this way, so I'll pretend that I don't feel this way. Instead, they describe the depth of their pain to God. And they put it in God's hands. See how many ways he does this. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Verse 4, I pour out my soul. Verse 7, as we read before, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Verse 10, their taunts are like a deadly wound in my bones. 43, verse 2, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Sometimes we feel as if stating our pain is not something that strong believers do. Like it's something that we should avoid. And yet, the psalmists again and again and again describe their pain to God. So should we. Now, when our faith is strong, we're not going to blame God for that pain. As we said, when we feel that way, we need to fight against it. But to describe your pain is not to blame God. It is to communicate with God. And that is good. When our children are hurting, we parents, even if there are good reasons for that pain, maybe we've inflicted that pain, but we want our children to come to us and weep on our shoulders and cry with us and tell us of their pain. We don't want our children to hide that pain. And God is the same way. He wants to hear. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to cry out to him in our distress, as the common refrain goes in Psalm 107. So talk to God. Tell him how bad it is. Express your pain. He does care about that. So, see that God is your biggest need. Secondly, express your pain. Thirdly, preach to yourself. You surely noted that in verse 5 and verse 11 of Psalm 42, and then verse 5 of Psalm 43, those three verses are almost exactly the same. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in such turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Notice what the psalm is doing. He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, Cody? What's going on? Why are you acting this way? Why are these thoughts just running through your head? He's preaching to himself. He expresses his feelings, but he does not wallow in those feelings. He doesn't just stay in those feelings. Instead, he fights against them. Notice how this repeated refrain fights against all the sources of depression that we have noted. Against the sense that he will never again feel close to God, he says, I shall again praise him. I shall again be worshiping him closely. Against the sense that the pain, the suffering, the taunting, and the persecution will never end, he says, hope in God. That is, hope in God's power. Hope in God's might. Hope in God's love. Hope in his tender care for his people. Life is not always going to be this way, the psalmist is saying. I will praise him again in the next life, if not in this life. And then against the sense that God has caused a separation, what does he say? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, what? My salvation and my God. He's saying, I am in relationship with him. That has not changed. He is still my salvation. He is still my God. I may not feel that way. I may not feel close to him. I may feel as if he has separated himself from me, but that is not the case in reality because he is my God. He has promised me that. He is faithful to his promises. He is my salvation, and he will never let me go. So, preaching to yourself leads you to be able to rightly remember. As we saw in verse 4 of 42, the psalmist is remembering his past feelings of being close to God, of worshiping Him, of delighting in Him. Feelings that he does not have now and that he's tempted to think he's never going to have again. And those memories make him feel worse, not better. But in verse 6, he determines to rightly remember. He says, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you." You see? Because I'm feeling this depression, I will remember God. Not just my feelings. Not that joy I used to feel in worshiping God and leading worship, but I will remember God Himself. I will remember who God is, though I feel distant from Him. Well, what does he remember about God? Look at verse 8. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation, which I think captures the sense very well as it paraphrases what the psalm says. "Each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life." Let me read that again. "Each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life." That's an extraordinary thing for someone suffering depression to say. What he feels is exactly the opposite of that. That each day God is attacking him. And each night he's crying and weeping. He said before, "The tears have been my food day and night." But he's saying, "I fight those feelings of depression by remembering this truth that God's unfailing love, his covenant love, his steadfast love is upon me every day." That's what Scripture says. And every night I have the opportunity to praise him, to worship him, to delight in him. Praying to the God who gives me life. All that I have that's good is from him. Life itself, breath, food, everything I have is from him as a gift that I do not deserve. And there's not a single day when God is not directing his love towards his people, including you, if you are in Christ Jesus. The worst day of your life is one in which God is pouring forth his unfailing love on you. You can't see it, but he's doing it. That's what he promises us. There's not a single night, whether we are sleeping soundly or tossing and turning and worrying, when he is not watching over us, implementing his good plans for his people. Day and night, he deserves our praise. He listens to our prayers. He grants us life in himself. The psalmist doesn't feel like this is true. We do not feel like that is true when we are depressed. But in such times, we must preach to ourselves, remind ourselves of what is true. We must remember God. "My soul is cast down, therefore I remember you." Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Well, the fourth way to fight, the last way we'll consider, is to ask God for help. Note the distinction between asking God for help and crying out in pain. When we ask God for help, we're doing more than crying out in pain. We're asking God to bring us to himself. We're not so much asking him to end the pain as we are asking him to bring us to himself. We see this especially in Psalm 43. Verse 1, "Vindicate me, defend my cause." But then especially verse 3, Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Or we can translate the second part of 43 verse 3 as commands. They must lead me. Your light and your truth must lead me. Your light and your truth must bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. That is, the psalmist is saying, there's no other way that I can come back to you. I need you to act. I need your light and your truth to carry me to yourself. I cannot get there on my own. I cannot reestablish my relationship with you. It has to be your act, O God, your mercy, your grace, your power, your truth, your light to bring that about. Now think about light and truth. What do you know about light and truth? Who is the light of the world? Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Of course, Jesus himself. Jesus is light. Jesus is truth. Only led by Jesus can we come back to God the Father. He is the one who paid the penalty so that those who deserve to be abandoned by God can be his beloved children, for that's true of all of us, is it not? We can sense that we are abandoned by God, and that is exactly what we deserve apart from Christ Jesus. That in our rebellion against him, we deserve to be excluded from God's presence for all eternity. And yet, Jesus paid that penalty on the cross so that we can be embraced by God, so that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are God's beloved children instead of those who are abandoned by him, separated from him, sent out from his presence. And Jesus not only is light and truth, he is also the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so that no person, no power can keep us from God if we are in Christ. We depend on him. We depend on God's mercy offered through him. And we have no confidence in our own flesh, in our own ability to fight our way into God's presence. When we are in Christ, nothing will separate us from God, including God himself. God is never going to cause that separation when we are reconciled to him in Christ. If while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, then God is going to give us everything when we are in Christ. He may take away a sense of his presence for a time. He may move us from a comfortable place to a challenging place. He may take away people we love and rely on. He may allow our bodies to age and deteriorate and fail. He may lead us into opposition when all is going well for us. But when we are in Christ, when we do belong to him, he himself will always be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in his house forever. And so we can preach to ourselves hope in God. We will praise him again. He is our salvation. He is our God because of the work of Jesus Christ. So finally, God's solution. Once We are led by his light and our truth and truth, and we are brought to God again. Chapter 43, verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. We said the first step in dealing with the depression is to analyze what's the root of the problem. Our greatest need is God himself. And God's solution to our depression is himself. God's solution is to enable us to see him, to know him, to be in relationship with him. And that's what the psalmist says here in verse 4 of 43. He is confident in God, my exceeding joy. Literally, in Hebrew, that reads, God, the joy of my rejoicing. Whatever joy I have in my rejoicing is from God himself. He is the joy of my rejoicing. All the joy I have is from him. He is my exceeding joy. The source of all my joy is God himself. So in Christ, God promises us not health, wealth, and prosperity, not a long life and a great family, not fulfilling work and a good income, not carefree days, relaxed nights, and wonderful vacations. But in Christ, God promises us himself. He promises us himself now, today, in this life, saying he's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to be with us all the days of our life. And he promises us in eternity that we will see him face to face, that he will wipe every tear from our eyes, whatever our trials might have been, whatever has led us to feel cast down and depressed. And he will show us that in all those days, whatever the severity of the problem, whatever depths we sank into, that he was at work, that he was always working all things together for our good and for his glory. So that now we can say, oh God, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, that we thirst for God. And remember what John read to us from chapter 7 of the Gospel of John. Jesus stood up the last day of the feast and said, If anyone thirsts, you have that deepest sense, let him come to me and drink. And out of him will come rivers of living water, which will satisfy not only your soul, but the soul of others around you as you live to God's glory. If anyone thirsts, and depression is a thirst, know the source. He must come to me and drink, says Jesus. And then he will be the satisfying source of life-giving water to those around him who so desperately need to drink. So God created you in his image to display what he is like in a God-centered life and in joyful praise. So delight in Jesus, the source of living water, your great treasure. And when tempted to depression, preach to yourself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray together. Please take a moment to pray silently. In a minute, I'll give you an opportunity to pray aloud. Oh, Father, thank you that you are that fountain of living water. And may we come to you and drink. So hear our prayers, O Father, hear our prayers as we cry out to you, as we ask you for yourself. So please feel free to pray aloud. Just it'd be helpful if you would stand up and speak loudly enough for everyone else to hear.